Do you ever thank God for the church? You know, a lot of people probably think that the world would be better without the church. But my friends, that's not the case at all. I want to show you some things from the book of Philippians. Keep listening.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Hi, my name is Don Rule, and I'm the speaker on this program called Perception, which is a ministry of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Last week we started by looking at the book of Philippians. We shall continue to do so today, looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And listen to what Paul said in verses 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Every time Paul remembered the members of the church in Philippi, he thanked God. Why would Paul thank God for the brethren? Well, to be honest, I am not surprised that Paul did so. When you spend your time with people who fight submitting to Christ, when you give days, weeks, months, and years in teaching people to be spiritually minded and mature minded, and it all seems to go nowhere, then you find a whole group of people like these Philippians, you want to thank God. I understand completely why Paul wrote later in Philippians when he called them my joy and crown. And I hope as we go through the book of Philippians, you will see also why he called them his joy and crown. In the book of Acts, the 28th chapter, we find another time when Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, thanked God for the brethren. For many months, he was traveling as a prisoner to Rome. He was even shipwrecked during the journey, so it was quite a dangerous journey. And in Acts 28, in verse 15, it says, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When you are away from the Christians you love, and then you see them again, it is very encouraging. It's like when I went to Russia in 1993. And then I returned in 1994 to see those same people again. It was really a joy. We were glad to see each other. You've been that way, no doubt, with people that you've known in various churches, and you go away, you move away, or they move away, and you see each other again after many years, you are so refreshed. It is so good to see them. It's almost like it's reviving you. And Paul said to the Philippians that he joyfully made requests to God for them. Since they were on the way to becoming everything that God wanted them to be, it was a joy to ask God to give the brethren what they needed and wanted. This congregation was the opposite of the Corinthian child. When you have a child who is everything you were hoping that he or she would be, are you not thankful to God? A close friend of mine has said about his son, "I would not have had the wisdom to ask for the son I have. He is more than I would have had the wisdom to ask for." If you have children like that, you know what my friend means. Likewise, to find a congregation that is like this, especially if you have ever been a member of a troubled and divided church, then you know why Paul is thankful. Again, I must be redundant and remind you that this man is speaking of joy while he was in prison undeservedly. Remember how I pointed that out to you last week in my introduction to the book of Philippians, and then as we looked at the first couple of verses. This man writing these words is writing from a Roman jail cell, and he doesn't deserve to be there. Now, in Philippians 1:5, he gives the basis for his thankfulness to God for the members of the church at Philippi. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." They had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. He will mention later that they had fellowship with him by supporting him financially. When I went to Russia, the Nile Street Church in Klamath Falls supported that work generously so that I did not need to go about traveling asking for money. That is often what most missionaries will do. I know of preachers or missionaries who have to travel all over the United States every year just looking for money. But the church at Nile Street in Klamath Falls provided more than what I needed, and for that I thank God. So Paul, because of the generosity of the Philippian church, did not have to spend time fundraising. This allowed him to be totally devoted to the work of a gospel preacher. For this reason, he thanked God for the generosity of the Philippians. One of the reasons that fellowship in the gospel is cherished is this: people in the world, and sometimes people in the church, do not see the need for it. They only see worldly productions as needful. Therefore, when a church sees the need for preaching the gospel, it is a wonder to behold. Whereas I have been a member of other churches that would do everything they could to fight supporting gospel preaching in other places. Thus, when I have told others of the Nile Street Church of Christ's eagerness to do what the Philippians were doing with Paul, those people rejoiced with me. And they should have. We continue in Philippians 1, now in verse 6, where Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul says God began a good work in you, and he's going to complete it as long as you cooperate with him. Let us therefore be like Paul, who was confident that God who begins a good work in you, in us, will complete it. The Lord saved these people from sin. He would not now abandon them, but He would continue to give them what they needed for daily living. He gave them the greater blessing of saving them from sin and saving them from wrath. He certainly can give them the lesser blessings of providing us what we need for daily living. Whatever they needed to be complete or whole men and women of God, He would give. Do you believe that? Moreover, Paul was not their God. God used Paul, but long after Paul was gone, God would be the one sustaining these people. Never build your hopes on a preacher. In 2 Corinthians chapter 14, or 2 Chronicles chapter 14, the Bible records a great victory of King Asa of Judah against incredible odds. Listen to this, and notice why it is that Asa was able to gain this victory. There's something here that is so essential, you just can't miss it. You have to notice carefully. Watch this now. 2 Chronicles 14, starting at verse 8. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men, who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Maresha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephrathah of Maresha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, listen to these numbers again. When you combine the armies of Benjamin and Judah, we learn that Asa had an army of 580,000. But the enemy numbered 1,000,000. However, if you look at the prayer of Asa, he was right. Those numbers mean nothing to God. Asa could have had 580 soldiers, and the enemy could have numbered 10 million. But as long as a man is on God's side, that one man and God make the majority. Later in his reign, that is in the reign of King Asa, 2 Chronicles 16 shows that he started trusting in men. And then he started experiencing awesome problems. Starting at verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 16, it is written, And at that time Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians in the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Then skipping down to verse 12, it says, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now, in this latter case here, the Bible tells us about physicians. For example, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, as well as the Gospel according to Luke, he was a physician. There's nothing wrong with being a physician. But if I put my trust in them rather than in God, then yes, something is wrong. King Asa put his trust in the king of Syria rather than in the king of heaven. And he suffered for it. Did he now think that God couldn't help him anymore? Did he think that man could offer better help than God? Why is it that Asa thought the Lord could help in one instance, but not in the others? This is a problem that has plagued the people of God for a long time. For some reason, they put their trust in God under various circumstances, but then in others, they forget about it. And they think man has a better way of helping. It just doesn't make sense. Let us not become like Asa. We know that only the Lord can help us, saving us from sin and hell. Do we then forget to counsel with Him about other matters in life? My friends, turn to the Lord at every problem in life. Turn to the Lord during every success in life. So remember, Philippians 1:6 is saying that He who began a good work in you, He has the ability, He has the power, He has the wisdom. He has the resources to complete that work in you. You and I just have to believe it and then work with it. Therefore, continuing now in Philippians 1 and verse 7, Paul continued, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. It is right to think these things of the members of the church. And he was saying some very high things about them. And this was good. He was not exalting them higher than any man should be. There are some Christians who think that they always have to be criticizing. He who is wise knows that there is a time to correct and a time to commend. If someone is doing what is right, even if not perfectly, tell them they're doing a good job. It will encourage them, and they'll want to try harder to do a better job. Now, Paul says the reason that it was right that, is that the brethren were in his heart. He had them in his heart because they were partakers with Paul of grace in three ways. He said, in his chains, in the defense of the gospel, and in the confirmation of the gospel. Let's look at these three things. First of all, partaking in his chains. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a thought where we can gain further insight. In Hebrews 10, 34, or 33 and 34, the Hebrew writer spoke to his readers by saying that while they were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. In other words, they partook in his chains, like how the Philippians did with Paul, by having compassion on him, by not being ashamed of him and why he was in jail. Hebrews 13:3 gives even more, saying, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So I can remember those who are in chains for the gospel by indeed remembering them, keeping them in my mind, in my heart, in my prayers. That's how I can partake in their chains. Secondly, Paul spoke of the Philippians partaking in the defense of the gospel. It was popular not too long ago for some people to say, and perhaps some are still saying this, that the truth does not need to be defended. I hope you see that this would make the Holy Spirit engaged in a useless act. Do you think that the Holy Spirit does anything that is not necessary? And yet he speaks here about defending the gospel. Later in the first chapter of Philippians, in verse 17, the apostle will say that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter, another apostle of Christ, said that this is something that God expects all Christians to do, not just the apostles. In 1 Peter 3:15, that apostle wrote, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In all three of these texts, the Greek word is apologia. From this word, we have derived two English words with very different meanings. First is the word apologize. Second is the word apologetics. Now, you know the meaning of that first word. But the second word is the discipline of defending Christianity, based right here on what is said in Philippians chapter 1. So I want to ask you, are you prepared to defend the gospel? If not, why not? Are you prepared to support someone else when they are doing it? Giving verbal support or, you know, writing them a letter, financial support, whatever it is that they need? Now, thirdly, Paul said that the Philippians were partaking in the confirmation of the gospel. Of course, the gospel message is not merely a defensive message, because we also go on the attack. Satan is attacking us. And our message, as he seeks recruits from the world and the church for his army, likewise, we must attack him and his message as we seek recruits from the world and from his army. If all that we do is defend, we have not lost anything, but we have not gained anything or anyone either. You perhaps remember the whole armor of God that Paul speaks about in the book of Ephesians, that we should put on the whole armor of God, and he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and so on. Much of it is defensive in nature, but he also mentions that we have a sword, which is the word of God. Now, a sword is both a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon, but it's more an offensive weapon that can also be used defensively. When these things are done, grace flows into the world and into people's lives. My friends, I want to encourage you to have a good attitude toward the church. If you see members of a church falling short, then do what Paul did. Provide instruction, pray, and encourage them. Rather than saying, well, there's hypocrites in the church, and I'm not going to be a member of them, and so forth. Listen, these people, yes, they do wrong. They should not. That is also true. But they're trying. They're walking in the steps of the Savior, and you need to join them. You should also have a good attitude, because you and I will reap as we have sown. Do we want people to have us in their hearts? Then we need to do the same for them. Let us increase our ministering to one another. But first, of course, you must become a Christian. You must turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And then it'll be natural. In fact, you will be eager to want to turn your life over to the church. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, God bless you. But please don't stop there. Make sure that you try to bring your life in line with the life of Jesus Christ. Don't hold anything back. So in other words, you need to repent, turn away from sin, and embrace righteousness. But you also need to be born again by being born of water and the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that we have newness of life when we are baptized or immersed in water. If that is something that you have not yet done, I strongly encourage you to get a hold of the Nile Street Church of Christ. The phone number is 541-882-5894. That's 541-882-5894. The Nile Street Church of Christ would also be delighted to have you as their guest at the worship services. There's Bible classes at all ages, or for all ages, at 10 o'clock, and the morning worship is at 11, and again in the evening at 6. You are more than welcome to attend. Now, all of that information, the schedule, the phone number, is all in the yellow pages. You'll find an ad there that also has a map showing you how to get to the church building. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about having the right attitude toward the church, being thankful to God for the church rather than cursing the church. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand.